For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We read the verses 19 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, the verses 19 through 34. And then we read God's holy word, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take not thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So far the reading of the Word of God. We want to continue our study on the Ten Commandments, and therefore we use the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. We've come to Lord's Day 42, our study on the Eighth Commandment, Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. By what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation, catch the thief. Maybe you have heard a shout like this when you were shopping in a mall. Catch the thief! Imagine a man walking next to you. You hear the shout, catch the thief! And in the corner of your eye you see that the man next to you is startled. He runs as quickly as he can. And you also see another man running 50 feet behind him. And he gets closer to the thief. Catch the thief! And the thief quickly drops the bag he was carrying on the ground. And this stops his pursuer, since his stolen goods are now lying on the ground. The thief escapes. Well, children, we don't need to ask whether this thief has committed a crime. Of course he did. And there are all kinds of thieves, such as purse snatchers, car thieves, bank robbers, and burglars. Nowadays you can even steal via the internet. Some are able to hack a computer, steal credit card information and other valuable information about a person. And this is sin. And we should pray that we should pray to the Lord that He will keep us far from becoming a thief. We all have a depraved heart. And the root of thievery is also in our hearts. Tonight we will study the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I hope you will understand that this commandment is not only about committing a crime like I just mentioned. The 8th commandment is addressed to you and me. This evening you will hear the voice of God calling, catch the thief! And may the Lord open the conscience of whoever has ever stolen anything. The theme of the sermon is, catch the thief. First of all, God forbids all kinds of thefts. Secondly, God changes the heart of a thief. And thirdly, God requires us to be generous. Catch the thief. God forbids all kinds of thefts. God changes the heart of a thief. And God requires us to be generous. When we read Lord's Day 42, we recognize that the authors lived in a different age. We read about unjust weights, ells, measures. In the days of Caspar Livianus and Zacharias Ursinus, people weighted their goods using a simple scale. In one scale you placed your goods, while in the other scale you lay a weight, for instance, 1 pound. And a pointer would show whether the two scales are in balance, whether the goods weigh 1 pound. We don't use these scales anymore. We could easily change the list with other measurements. But it teaches us that God is unquestionable ruler of every millimeter and milligram. We may not steal even one penny. However, the 8th commandment is not only about stealing. Ultimately, it is about our money and possessions and what we do with it. Yes, it is about our possessions. Do we have money and goods? Yes. The 8th commandment is about taking something without permission. You take and own something illegally. This presumes that a person has belongings. It's according to God's ordinances that a person possess earthly things. The one has more than the other, yet everyone has belongings. Otherwise, we cannot speak about stealing something. Having said that, we should keep in mind that the root of our problem is related to our possessions. What is the root of our problem? Well, we have disconnected our belongings from God. We are inclined to perceive our possessions in an absolute way, which means apart from God. And Scripture teaches us differently. To whom does the earth belong? To whom does the sun belong? To whom does the corn in the field and the oil under the ground belong? Who owns all the silver and gold? Have you ever asked yourself, the clothes which you wear, whose are they? The breakfast and lunch you consume today, whose are they? Children, the toys you played with today, whose are they? And you reply, they are mine. But the Lord says, no, they are mine. What did we sing at the beginning of the worship service? The earth and the fullness which is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. And what does the Lord God say to His covenant people Israel in Exodus 19? You are mine. Because all the earth is mine. And when the elderly people of Israel return from exile and they see the construction of the new temple, they begin to weep, since the temple of Solomon was of much greater glory. And then the Lord answered them, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, does God not have dominion over the silver and the gold that is in possession of the heathens? One move of God's almighty power and all the silver and gold are in the temple again. And therefore no one can say that he can do with his possessions whatever he wants, as if we can rule over our belongings. Even if you are a millionaire, and it looks like you can do what you want, your money is not yours, but God's. And do you know when you can see this so clearly? When someone dies. Whether you die as a rich man or a poor man. If you die in poverty, you will leave all your poverty behind. And if you die as a millionaire, you will leave all your money and possessions for others to use. Ultimately, we own nothing. And after death, you will appear before God's judgment seat. And God will ask you, whether you are a millionaire or a poor man, what have you done with the talents I have given you, with the money and possessions I gave to you, with the time and health I have given you? What have you done with your talents? Did you serve God with it? Or just yourself? That's the ultimate question of the eighth commandment. Do I give God and my neighbor from my goods? Or do I keep it all for myself? We are not the absolute owners. All belongs to God. The eighth commandment is like a mirror which we must look into. The eighth commandment exposes our inclination to see ourselves as absolute owners, apart from God. And when you hear someone shout, catch the thief, you think that someone is shouting to someone else. But the Lord shows you by the uncovering teaching of His Word that the thief dwells in your heart as well. By nature, we enrich ourselves at the expense of someone else with an appearance of righteousness. Solomon says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and broken and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Acknowledge your sinful inclination. Solomon knows what he is talking about. We have the abominable disposition to consider our belongings as our own, period. How have we become so depraved? Well, that happened a very long time ago. Therefore, we need to turn to paradise. In the garden, we see Adam and Eve experiencing perfect joy. In all they did, you could notice that they gave all to God. Their time, their energy, yes, every breath was meant to be to God's honor and glory. However, this completely changed when Adam and Eve laid hold on what was not theirs. They wanted to separate God from all they had received. And from that time on, they became thieves. In paradise, the first theft was committed. Man stole God's honor. Somewhere I read, the first act of man was to make a substantial profit in an unjust way, to gain as much as possible with the least amount of effort. That would be the benefit according to Satan. And he told them that if they would eat from the forbidden fruit, they will become like God. And Satan convinced them that riches and honor are within their reach, literally. But listening to Satan's lie, they actually agreed with him. The earth is ours, and we can do what we want with it. And since that time, we desire to possess and have power. And if you don't recognize this truth in your own personal life, then you're still proud. Then you consider yourself to be better than Adam and Eve. If they were deceived by the devil and have stolen God's honor and glory by their fall, how easily do we not repeat the sin of Adam and Eve even on a daily basis? What a miracle that God did not send thieves of His honor into eternal damnation after their first crime. What a miracle that it delights God to receive honor again from those who have robbed His honor. The truth that God wants His creation back is a miracle of God's sovereign grace. It pleases God to save such sinners. That is the secret behind the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." God still lets the gospel be preached which comes to you tonight. Catch the thief. I want my belongings back. I want my honor back. God has a right to it. God requires His honor, even though you have robbed it from Him and you cannot possibly give it back. And we wonder, how can God be honored and gloried again? How can we give God what He requires from us? How can we use our possessions to God's honor and to the advantage of my neighbor? Well, God Himself will take care of this. How? By delivering His people from the power of sin, covetousness, and egotism, by delivering them from me, myself, and I. That's what we want to see in our second thought. God changes the heart of a thief. Jesus Christ delivers from the slavery of sin and Satan. He opens the heart and lightens the eyes of understanding and bends my will so that I repent from sin to God indeed and believe in Him, embracing His promises. We should never forget the preamble of the Ten Commandments. What is the preamble of the law? I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord has delivered His people from the slavery of Egypt. The Lord says to His people, don't forget that I have delivered you. What I have delivered you from. Now live according to your freedom. And the people of Israel knew what it meant to be treated like stolen property. The Pharaoh, who had never known Joseph, would not grant the people of Israel any space for themselves in Egypt to live freely. No, he took away their freedom by making them slaves. He robbed the Israelites of children by throwing them in the Nile. And he took their wages by not paying for their work. And he took their health by letting them work excessively hard. Robbery was Egypt's lifestyle. However, God intervened. He gave his people freedom again. And he caused them to leave Egypt with much gold, silver, and precious things. God wonderfully delivered his people, whereby we perceive God's character. What? God grants freedom. It's God's good pleasure to save his people. That's the opposite of what we do by nature, namely steal. And when the Lord Jesus Christ redeems you, you are delivered from slavery. What slavery? From sin. As long as you are on the throne, you fall short of the glory of God. And when the Lord Jesus delivers you and governs your life, He makes you to be an honest man. You humble yourself before the Lord and you confess your sin and guilt, also your sin against the 8th commandment. He pours into your heart love to Him and His commandments, and you become another man. We call this conversion. Recall Zacharias, the publican. Zacchaeus, the publican. He had deceived and robbed many by usury. He stole from his people. But when the Lord Jesus enters into his life, he becomes honest. And what he had defrauded, he restored fourfold. How could he make such a change? Because the Lord Jesus had broken the power of covetousness and greed for money. Jesus changed a robbing hand into a giving hand. And that happens when the Holy Spirit makes room for the Lord Jesus Christ. The image of Christ is pressed upon you so that you begin to look like Him. This does not mean that you are free from temptations or inclination to sin against any of God's commandments. But you begin to fight against sin and to sorrow over your sins time and again. You have a heartfelt desire to do His will. And Christ becomes so precious to you when you consider His work of redemption. He never misappropriated anything, even not when He hungered in the wilderness. When He was there, being tempted by the devil, He had the power to satisfy His hunger. He was tempted, but did not give in, since He had become poor,
for his people's sake, though he was rich.
The Lord Jesus did not live in order to lay up treasures for himself, since he was perfectly focused on the honor and glory of his Father. And all that he received from the rich, he accepted it as a gift from his heavenly Father. And only in communion with Christ by faith, you will be delivered from the power of money and possessions. And in communion with him, you can be satisfied with all things that come from the Lord, both riches and poverty. Paul confesses that he has learned to be content with all the Lord provided him. He knows how to be brought low, and what it is to have plenty. And whatever he received, only with the Lord Jesus, he was truly content. Do you know something of this secret? That is the heart of the matter, congregation. Do we know the grace of communion with Christ? Your lifestyle may be very decent. You are generous to others. You don't take any money under the table. And you pay your taxes. What matters is your heart. Where is your heart? We read in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is your heart's desire focused on? Just question yourself. Is it God's kingdom and his righteousness? Or is your horizon limited to this life here on earth? When Christ has become your life, you begin to notice grace in all you receive. All you receive over and above death is grace. And you acknowledge that you have forfeited all. You don't deserve even one crumb or one hour of good health. Well, this is easier said than experienced. And this will become experiential knowledge when you get a sight of Christ, who has become poor in order to merit temporal and eternal blessings. By his thirst, he merited drink. And by his hunger, he merited food. And the clothes you wear are given by him, since he has hung on the cursed cross without any garment. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit to notice this. Otherwise, we receive all the Lord's gifts as the animals. They are satisfied with the gifts without thanking the benefactor. The animals are even a humbling example to us. Isaiah says in the first chapter, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Do you realize that God gives all out of free grace? In a way, it does not matter whether you receive anything through hard work or by way of a gift. The Lord makes distinctions, but with no respect of person. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. And all we possess is given by the Lord. Will you not become small under so many goods given by the Lord? We are inclined
to steal. God's inclination is the opposite. What do I say? God ceaselessly provides in His children's need. Recall what He says to His people. I am the Lord thy God. I have delivered you from the slavery of sin. I take care of you. I don't want you to steal. There is no reason to either, since I care for you. Thou shalt not steal. Why should you steal? If you sin against the eighth commandment, you act as if the Lord's doings are wrong. You are not content with the goods and talents God has given to you. You are stealing. Catch the thief! We read in Matthew 6, verse 32, Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What things? All things necessary. God knows your needs, and He gives you your portion in due season. Who knows better your needs, you or the Lord? And therefore, there is no need to take a candy out of mom's candy jar without permission. There is no need to steal money. Does the Lord not take care of you? And when treats are served, there is no need to take the biggest piece as if no one cares for you. There is no need to hide extra earnings from the tax authorities. There is no need to work crazy hours at the expense of the attention your children need, or at the expense of your personal devotion or the Lord's Day. Doesn't the Lord provide food and drink? Does not the Lord surround you with His fatherly care? There is no need to dream about becoming rich. There is no need to cheat or to plagiarize, since the Lord will bless your study. There is no need to work excessively to gain more possessions. The Lord takes care of you so that you will have no lack. Oh, but do we need the Lord's grace to be content with all He gives or withholds from you? Or have you never experienced the truth of God's word, namely that the Lord gives when you ask? And that you find when you seek. And that the Lord opens when you knock. Have you not experienced that yet, that the Lord applies His promises to your heart? If not, you are in great need of Christ, who has merited the application of all God's promises. Only in communion with Christ you will experience that the Heavenly Father's care for His children goes far beyond our understanding. And He has promised, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Who should not bow his head? Who is not a thief? You hear from the pulpit, catch the thief! Do you not feel addressed by this call? It pleases the Lord to awaken confidence in the heart of believers. He teaches us not to steal, since there is no need to. And if God is yours, then you have all. This does not mean that you cannot suffer from famine or diseases or miseries or what else. Actually, it is quite common that God's people suffer even more than unbelievers. But what matters is whether God is on your side. And He knows your needs. With the Lord is grace in every circumstance. And you need the guidance of the Holy Ghost. You need Him to open your eyes for God's provision. You need Him to learn to have the same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For the honor of His Father and for the salvation of sinners, He became poor, though He was rich, that you, by His poverty, might become rich. You are unspeakable rich if God is your portion. If it is right between God and your soul, then you are blessed indeed, since God has promised to fill all your needs. And you will rejoice in God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. Our life is like a journey. We have no absolute possessions. All our belongings are labeled with the word grace. And God remains the legitimate owner of all things. And we are called to be stewards of all the Lord has entrusted to us. The kingdom of God has its own mode of using the goods and gifts God provides. And by His grace we begin to learn not to exploit the gift, but to redeem them, to make the most of it for the benefit of His kingdom. And you begin to view your possessions differently. And the question is not anymore what I can earn and how I can enjoy my possessions, but how can I serve the Lord with all I receive from Him? That is a lesson of daily repentance. And that lesson goes against my flesh. However, it's a lesson with great rewards. There is no greater joy than to serve the Lord with all He entrusts to you. Now we have come to the last aspect of the eighth commandment that we want to study tonight. Namely, that God requires us to be generous. We don't only hear what God forbids, but also what He requires in the eighth commandment. And if we have learned in principle to be content in whatever state we are, then it will also be our desire to use the gifts in according to God's will. And what does God require of us? Well, let us use answer 111 of the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The answer is about our neighbor. And by serving my neighbor, I serve God. And to that end, we may use all our gifts and talents. We may spend them as gifts of love. You see, God forbids us to steal, and He requires us to use our gifts in a positive manner. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. Well, you can hear a heart of love beating behind this answer. There is urgency. There is a strong desire. I promote in every instance I can or may. That's also the limitation. You're not asked to do what is beyond your capacity. You cannot help everyone. You are not called to help in matters you are not competent. However, within the opportunities which are given by the Lord, we are called to help and assist in the spirit of Matthew 7. Verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The opposite of this demeanor is that you help with a secret hope that the other will also help you. No, the right way is about serving one another without any conditions. This is genuine serving. Biblical serving means that you serve voluntarily without expecting any return. Your focus is not on self but on the other. I desire to promote the advantage of my neighbor. And that may even cost something. Maybe you say, that requirement is not easy to fulfill. No, you are right. This is not according to my natural desires. This is according to the new man. However, it becomes so easy because of the Spirit of Christ in you. And then you become generous. That happens when you know something of God's grace in Jesus Christ, namely that God has looked down upon you, who are nothing but poor and needy. And He spares the poor and needy. And He gives honor to a thief like you. Would you not be generous then to others unconditionally? The answer closes with the words, to relieve the needy. And that's very broad. This is about the needy far off and nearby. This is not only about spending your money for them, but also your time and energy. If God has granted you so much, would it be right to say that you have no time for needy ones, while you have still leisure time for yourself? In the bulletin I read a plea from the evangelism committee to distribute flyers to our neighborhood. The opportunity to serve is thrown in your lap. And there are many other ways by which you can serve in the midst of the congregation or in the neighborhood. Let it be your prayer. Lord, show me thy way. How can I serve in my neighborhood and in the congregation? This is also applicable to the ministry of offering during the worship service. It is an essential ministry that takes place. During the worship service, we recognize the ministry of prayers, the ministry of gospel preaching, but also the ministry of offering. At that time, the deacons collect your offerings. Offerings are sacrifices you give for the service of the Lord. They are offerings of love. For that reason, there is also a collection during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This collection has been changed into a door collection for a diaconal fund in our congregation. But for many centuries, there was a cup or bowl on the Lord's table. Not to pay for the Lord's Supper, as some have foolishly asserted, but as means to offer your gifts to the Lord out of gratitude. And properly considered, the eating of bread and drinking of wine during the Lord's Supper are closely connected to the offering of gifts. If you are privileged to sit at the Lord's table, would not your heart overflow with thanksgiving? What shall I render to the Lord? The Lord may rightly expect that you offer to the extent you are blessed by Him. That means that the two mites of the poor widow are of more value than the 10,000 given by a millionaire. What matters is from what kind of heart it is given. And if your heart is filled with His love, your hand and wallet will be opened as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." If you give according to this rule, you will become rich. Oh, not necessarily rich in possessions, but definitely rich in grace. And rich in grace, congregation, that provides a peace and joy that goes beyond all understanding. The opposite is also true. When you keep your wallet closed, being stingy, how can you say that you love your neighbor? Our offerings of money, time, and energy cannot be separated from spiritual life. And the Lord Jesus warns against the mammon many times. Stinginess can be a reason of darkness in your heart and little joy in God. And meanwhile, the service of the Lord continues. The Lord is not satisfied with your mere presence at church Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, though it is a good thing to attend church faithfully, but the Lord wants more. He demands your heart, and He requires your whole heart. No, you cannot pay for grace by offering your heart, but the one that gives his heart to the Lord gives a bankrupt sinner. Gives as a bankrupt sinner. You can offer nothing but guilt. You have robbed God of His honor and glory. You can only pray for His mercy. And the brokenhearted and contrite spirit will be filled with His grace. And grace changes life. And you desire to serve the Lord with all. You desire to serve the Lord with all you have. The Lord gives rich promises to those who give out of love. The liberal soul, that is the generous man, shall be made fat. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. What a blessing if you give to the extent the Lord has blessed you. Is that your desire? Has this become your prayer? Lord, will Thou make me a liberal soul, so that others may be won over for Thee? And if this has never become your life's foremost desire, you are still robbing the Lord's honor. And that is stealing, which is sin in the eyes of God. Christ is the pearl of great price that goes far beyond all earthly treasures. To know Him is life. And the one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ shares in all heavenly riches. Do you belong to Christ? Or do you not know? Do not rest till you know on biblical ground that you partake of Christ and His benefits. Only with Christ there is a life, there is life, and apart from Him there is only destruction. Do you want to become rich? seek Christ now. At this very moment, there is still grace with the Lord for those who must confess, "I am a thief." The preaching of the gospel calls you, "Catch the thief!" Have you already been arrested by Christ? Surrender to Him and plead for His mercy. What a blessing if you have been caught by Him, by His compelling and sweet power. He delivers from the slavery of sin. And when He arrests you, you will feel guilty and bow your head and feel ashamed. However, miracle of grace, He also restores you. He does not condemn, but save. He grants forgiveness of sin, even to thieves. See Him hanging on the cross. In Matthew 27, we read that two thieves were crucified with Him. He was numbered with the transgressors. And these two men were crucified because of their transgressions. Christ was not crucified because of any sin. He hung there because of our transgressions. Christ has been forsaken by God so that robbers of God's honor could again live in communion with God. There is grace for thieves. Listen to what we read in the Gospel according to Luke. One of the thieves prayed, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." In paradise! That is the place where God cannot be robbed of His honor anymore. One of the robbers entered eternal peace out of free grace. He made a blissful exchange. Oh, you have to lose all in order to become His property. Only God's grace makes you rich. And from Christ's atonement, a new life flows. And then the command changes into a promise as well. Thou shalt not steal. The law of the Lord is perfect. An everlasting sanctification awaits a believers, all believers. They partake of the inalienable, secure treasure in heaven. And there will be a fullness of joy in God's presence as He will be glorified forever. Amen.